All right. It's great to see you, and apparently I'm not teetering on the edge of the grave. Well, who knows? The Lord only knows that, I guess, but take your Bible and go to 1 John and look at some things here. It's great to see each of you, and Brenda, who I haven't seen in a long time, so... Yeah. Everyone's busy. I don't want to be too busy for the Lord, though. My little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, also for the sins of the whole world. I want to reflect on these verses. I know it's back a couple of verses from where we left off, but just they're so important. And just to look at a couple of things here, and then we'll carry on where we are, and trust the Lord will make it useful. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to open the Bible. Here is your word, Lord. This same word with the creative power that have made everything that there is. Same word that holds eternal power to work in our hearts and lives today even. I pray you will bless us in this time that your word might work in us. We have heard enough of the noise of this world and the so-called achievements of man. We pray, Father, that you might achieve your will and your work in our lives. You might bless in this time, Father, that though we come from varied situations and troubles, we're thankful, Lord, to be gathered here in your name. Pray that you might have your way in our hearts and lives. Open this book to us. And fill us with the Spirit of God, we pray, that we might benefit from the time spent in your word. And thank you for each one who's able to come this morning. And we pray, bring encouragement and strength to everyone. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. After the great statement that he wrote these things with a purpose that we would not sin. Thankfully, right after that, he says, and if any man sin. And he shifts away, you know, from I and you, and talks about himself, he includes everybody in there. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In the world, seems like people try to some degree anyway to do what is right and avoid some things that they think are wrong. When we're lost, we lived in shame. We carry a great deal of guilt in our lives. And we lived in dishonor to God. When we were unsaved, we had no forgiveness of God. We had no pardon of our sins. We had no cleansing. We knew nothing about the power of the new life in Christ, and did not have any familiarity with the work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And so there's every advantage given to us in being saved and being right with God, being able to live and know that we are accepted in Him, the Bible says. And forgiven forever for all of our sins, and belong to God, and belong to all others who are saved by faith as well. We have we feel the community, if you will, of those who are saved by faith, and it's wonderful. We know the comfort the Lord gives in trouble. We know the support that we feel from the Holy Spirit, and the privilege of having a friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the friendship of God, that is an amazing thing. And to be friends with the one who is all-powerful, and know that God hears us at any time that we pray. We always have his ear. He's inclined toward us to listen and to help us. And it's wonderful to be able to pray and get answers. People in the world talk about prayer. They sometimes pray. I hear the words of the merely religious. Some of them might as well get up and, you know, they get up in front of people to supposedly represent God, and then they take out a piece of paper and read a bunch of words and think that's praying. And what a load of nonsense. But how wonderful it is to talk to our Heavenly Father and know that he is eager to hear you. And to know that you are loved, to know you are cared for at all times. We live a planned life. We're not living pointlessly in this world. We know there is a plan for every one of us, the will of God. And we live with purpose and meaning. Not like when we were saved, we didn't know what we're doing with our lives or what we're even here for. Now we're able to serve the Lord and to do what he would want us to do. And we're able to change in some way our eternities. We're able to send things ahead as we serve the Lord in this world, and as we give to him, as we spend time in prayer, we're able to send things ahead, and rewards will be waiting for you when you get to heaven. We are able to influence that eternal life in heaven with God by serving God now and living for him now. And we can be blessed in all that we do and pleasing God. And now the Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. We have one who pleads our cause. We're not thrown out when we sin. We're not cast aside. We're not even treated as less than others. But we are one of the same. Christ is our defense. He stands for us in heaven when we are wrong on earth. And of course, that happens quite a fair bit, actually, that we are wrong in our lives. But our Lord is there making things right. And he's speaking in our support. The Bible tells us about the work of the devil, and for that I will refer you to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 10, which says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven." And by the way, when you hear a loud voice, it's usually something really important. And so here the voice is saying, "Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ," notice this, "for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, that's as far as I'm going to read, but there's a lot of other interesting things. But he said, "For the accuser, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, for the kingdom, and for the But the accuser of a brother is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Day and night is often just a statement, meaning continuously, without end. The devil in heaven. This is a future thing. This hasn't happened yet. He's still doing it. And he still accuses us day and night before God in heaven. And he's a busy one. And do we ever give him a lot of things to accuse us with? We pile up sins shameful, really. But it's never too much for the Savior. He's never lost a case. He represents us there before the Father. And he's the advocate. He pleads our cause. You know, he's never lost a case. The devil's never won one, but he never gives up. Boy, he's determined. And if he wants to say something bad about us before God, well, we give him lots of things to say, but the Lord is there defending us. And it's wonderful to know the work of the Lord Jesus. He is successful because there is not one of your sins that Jesus did not die for. And he suffered on the cross for, that he took the wrath of God for already. And so in verse 2, when it talks about him be the propitiation, it means to turn away wrath by sacrifice, a payment in full. The Lord is our propitiation. But how could you be lost when the blood still cleanses and whitens and purifies our souls before the Lord? We are saved forever. Because of Jesus our Lord and his active role as advocate on our behalf. Also because he is the sacrifice that took away the wrath of God. He took all our sins. And thirdly, because he is Jesus Christ. Notice what is said about him in verse 1. Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous one. The righteous just means the innocent, the sinless, the faultless, the holy, the perfect one. The perfect man in God. And also in this context, it's a reference that he makes no mistake representing us. Representing us before the Father. And we are glad to have his work. The work of Jesus Christ, the righteous. When I first saw that, I thought, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There is the perfect one. And the one who is tempted in all points like as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. The perfect one. And no sinner could do this work before God. We have the sinless one. And because of his work, we cannot be lost. We cannot be successfully accused. His salvation is real and it's forever. And we owe everything in our present life and in our future, being in heaven with him, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his blood that still cleanses from every sin and stain, and his representing us before God the Father, because he is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice that has brought us salvation, and he is there representing us before the Father. What a great salvation we have, and you cannot be lost because of the work of the Lord. And so I just wanted to point that out. But verse 7 is where we left off last week. And so if you just go down there, I think I better read down 2 there, though. And so we left off at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Right, here's why we know. In this we know for sure, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Another evidence that we know we're saved. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Then, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, what is this from the beginning? Well, it's talking about from the first they ever heard the gospel, they also heard a commandment that was important. And that has always accompanied the preaching of the gospel. To which I'd like to look at Matthew 22 in your Bible. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Now, Jesus said to him, so Jesus is answering a question. So go back a little bit to verse 34 till we see what's going on here. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So they're determined. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees never got along together except for when they were attacking our Lord. Common enemy thing. The Pharisees hear that Jesus has put the Sadducees to silence. He's rebuked them. And verse 29, he said to them, exactly, you do err. You're in the wrong. You're in a mistake. He's saying, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And people have made it their lifetime, to quote religious people, to study the scriptures. They didn't like to hear that very much. I like to see the Lord saying things like that to people like that. People who are merely religious need to hear that they don't know what they're talking about because they're not saved. When they start trying to tell someone something from the Bible, they don't know what they're talking about. And so our Lord went on and talked to them. And when he put them to silence, because they're trying to make the Lord look bad. Then the Pharisees got on the wagon, and they gathered together to try to make the Lord look bad. In verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, and it's important that you notice that, he's not asking a question because he wants to know an answer. He's asking a question to tempt the Lord, to try to trip the Lord up in something he said. And so he says this, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? All right, now we know why Jesus is saying what he's saying. And sometimes when you know why someone is asking a question, it'll influence you how you answer that question. And so watch what the Lord says. Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, what they were looking for was maybe which one of the Ten Commandments is more important than others. That's what he was probably thinking, something along that line. That the Lord will pick one commandment, and then they'll be able to say, oh yeah, you know, you said that was more important than the other commandments. And so the Lord picks this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and gives this great statement that this is the first and great commandment. And then since he's on great commandments, he says there's a second. And the second is like unto it. It's very, very important, like it is. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says this, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now think about it. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying, on these two commandments sum up everything. Everything that's in the law, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, all the prophets of the Old Testament. So basically, you know, you say, well, that leads out things like Psalms and Proverbs. Okay, that's pretty much the whole Bible. The Lord says this sums up the whole Old Testament. All those commands are summed up with either they show that whether you do or do not love the Lord with everything of your being, or they show that you do not love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. The Bible says about a person's flesh, the Lord said, nobody ever hated their own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, the Bible says. And the Lord shows us, you know, how much even our bodies are important to us. But our lives are so important to us And the Lord said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as much as thyself. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. Proper love. If you love someone, you don't go out and kill them. If you love someone, you don't lie about them. If you love someone, you don't steal their wife or husband. If you love someone, you do all these things. Love is a fulfilling of the law, our Lord said. And so so here he says the whole of it can all be summed up in these two things. And what's wrong with the lost man? No love for God. No love for the Bible. No willingness to submit himself to God. And does not love him at all, let alone with all his heart, soul, and mind. And strength, as it is in another place. And so, when we go back to 1 John 2 and verse 7, where we're starting this morning, he said, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. This is the old commandment. It goes way, way back there. And in the Old Testament, to love God. And this is why the Pharisees couldn't find anything to say wrong about what our Lord was saying. And easily he could rebuke them. But the importance of the old commandment. The old commandment is the word which you had from the beginning. And it's the old commandment. It's the commandment that's been around. It's been around since old, but I believe it's referring to the fact that always when the gospel was preached about God's love for us, there was always included the teaching that when you get saved, you will have a proper love for others, and particularly your fellow Christian, those who are saved and born again. And so this is the commandment he's talking about. You've known about the responsibility to love your brother in the Lord. And then in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. And stop right there, a new commandment. Now he's quoting our Lord because our Lord spoke of a new commandment. So let's look at that. That's in John 13. John 13 and verse 34, though we may have to look at other verses. John 13. John 13, and down towards the end, verse 34. Watch what our Lord says. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Wait. That much of it is not a new commandment. Because way back in the Old Testament, we see our Lord giving as the two commandments that sum up all the law and the prophets. The second, of course, was to love your neighbor as yourself. That you love one another. But watch what he says. He doesn't say that you love one another as yourself, but as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. What kind of love? Well, not just, not now just love someone else as much as you love yourself, but Jesus said now the new commandment is, you must love your brother. And so he's talking about another one another. He's talking, but the one another he's talking about are the disciples, those who are saved. You must love one another as I have loved you. As if it wasn't hard enough to say love is someone else as much as you love yourself. Now the Lord says, I want you to love one another as much as I have loved you. And that is a very tall order. To love with that self-sacrificing love, the Lord who gave up everything to save us and who suffered so much on our behalf. This is the kind of love the Lord expects between us who are saved. Now, if you look amongst those who are saved, you might not find too much of this love. If you look at God's people sometimes, you find God's people doing this. Instead of saying, I'm going to love you in a self-sacrificing way, in a willingness to give all for you, you find people saying, if you don't do what I want, well then, fooey on you, I'll go to some other church. I'll go somewhere else if you're not going to do what I want. And seems like among God's people a lot of times, there's a real shortage of the one thing that Jesus said would tell the world that you are saved. The one thing that would tell the world that you belong to him, that you are my disciples, he says in verse 35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love, this kind of love, agape love, one for another. And so John called it the old commandment because it was in the Old Testament and it was from old that you need to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. But Jesus called this the new commandment, and so John writes and says, let me remind you of the new commandment. And the new commandment is not just so you love as much as you someone else as much as you love you. You got to love them far more than that. You got to love them as much as the Savior loved us. And this is an incredible love. And so back to 1 John again then. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Which is true in him, and it's true in him that he demonstrated that great love. And he says, and it's true in you too. And now this is a great thing to be able to say about those he was writing to, people who had gotten saved under his ministry and his preaching of the gospel, his little children. And he's saying it's true in you. It's good. To be able to say that about them, that they cared for one another in such a way that John felt they were fulfilling the new commandment, to have that kind of love. And we live in the time when the Bible says that natural love was going to fade among people, among family members, that the love that you would expect to see there would be fading away and disappearing in these days, that people would be without natural affection. But John could say about, in those days, those new Christians, what a great love they had for each other and a great appreciation of each other, and that they were able to maintain that. That's wonderful. It's true in him and in you, he says. Because the darkness is past and the true light is now shineth. Now, the interesting thing about past and shineth, it's really more like is passing and it is shining more and more, more brighter and brighter in your life. And the true light, the evidence of a walk with God and of closeness to the Lord Jesus, he's saying the darkness is past. What is the darkness? The darkness, as we find out in 1 John 1, the darkness has to do with not having fellowship with God. It's not knowing him as your Savior, that's darkness. And a life lived in sin is darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed us from all sin, verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. And so the darkness in our life is passing. So much has changed since we've gotten saved. The incredible light of the Lord Jesus Christ is shining in our life. And the true light is now shining. And it's shining more and more in us. Such commendable things about these Christians, and hopefully in us too. And these are things that the darkness of you not being in fellowship with God should be passing, and the true light shining brighter and brighter in our lives. Verse 9, he says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now." He refers to the things that people say. And as I said before, talk's cheap, and people can say anything, but how we live, that's telling the tale. And so, he that saith is in the light. I'm in the light. I'm in fellowship with God. I'm close to God. I'm walking with Him. But you hate your brother. There's something wrong here. He is in darkness even until now. And the statement in darkness is not just not in fellowship with God. I believe it is even further than that. It's actually saying not saved. A person saying that the love for the brother is so important. And it's so key to a child, to the life that it has been given to a child of God. And so, you know, it's a reflection in verses 6 and 7. If we, of chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. If we walk in the light, we care for each other. But he that hateth, interesting, you know, it's almost like that there's either hate or love in our hearts. And when we are saved, hearts that had a lot of hate in them got that out of them and learned to love like because of the love of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And we have tasted of the great love of God when we were saved, that He would care about us and He would commend His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. But this great love that we have tasted has changed us. And we appreciate our responsibility to love one another as the Lord has loved us. Let's see. John chapter 15, verse 17. Let's look at that. John 15, 17. Here's what our Lord said. And we'll look at the other things that He said here, but specific things to love. John 15, 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, just stop there for a moment. First of all, the Lord said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." The command. Now, many times we look at our love for others as a sort of a thing where you get to choose whether or not you do that. But that's not how it's represented in the Bible. This is a command. This is an obligation, a responsibility. This is not, you know, "Oh, well, I'll do that when I get around to it, or if I happen to feel like it today, I'll do that." It's all the Lord has told us, and that concerning each other, that we love one another. And there's a lot of hate, so He says, well, the hate's coming from the world. And if the world hate you, He says, just remember, it hated Me before it hated you. We understand that the hatred of the world is coming directed mostly at the Lord Jesus. It's not directed at you, but the Lord in you. And people have a hatred for the Lord. And so if they see the Lord in you, they're going to hate you. And just know that, He said. And then He says, the world also hates because of belonging. verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. So if you are still one of the world would love you, if you were just like them. Trouble is, you're not like them anymore. You don't talk like them. You don't think like them. You don't want to do what they do. You don't like their music. The world isn't your thing. Because you've been saved out of the world. And he says, but I've chosen, verse 19. If you're of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so another reason the world hates you is because you're more important, in a sense. You're the loved of God. Do you think they know they're not the loved of God? I think they know. The Lord says, I've chosen you out of the world. And you're God's people. And they're not God's people. You say, why all through history has everyone hated Israel? I'll tell you why. They're God's people. They alone, of all the peoples of the earth, have been chosen by God as his people. What's that leave everybody else? Not chosen by God as his people. You wonder why the Arabs and those who are descendants of Ishmael and, still related to Abraham, but not the chosen of people. They have some tie, particularly to Abraham, like the Muslim people all claim that they do. Oh, but you're not of the seed of Israel. And so you're not the chosen seed. And so, if you want to know why does everybody hate Israel so much, it's because Israel's God's people, and that leaves them all on the outside. And therefore they hate the people of God. Well, we have something that this world does not have. And the world, they catch on to that pretty quickly, that we have something they don't have when we were saved. And it's not just an experience, because they see changes in you once you get saved. And they realize, oh, there's a changed life here as well. There's something here that I don't have. And though they may not understand it, it's a good reason for people to dislike you. Even downright hate you, the Bible says. And that so our Lord brings these things out. The responsibility that you and I have to love the brethren. Because there'll be enough people that will dislike your brother. You shouldn't be one of them. Plus, you've been commanded by the Lord Jesus to love your brother. Plus, you've been given a new commandment to love that brother or sister in Christ, brother encompasses all that are saved, to love them as much as the Lord Jesus has loved you. And that's a great responsibility. I have a hard time getting my mind around such a great responsibility. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And what is true of the world is that most religions are made up more of hate than they are of love. They may talk about love, but their actions say hate. But for the child of God, to love your brother, sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to also look at 1 Thessalonians 4. If you just go back on the other side of Hebrews there. For Timothy here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's see, and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, For yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is true for everybody that's saved. Everybody that gets saved, you just automatically have a love for everyone else who is saved. And you're taught that by God himself. And in verse 10 he says, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so even if you are very good at loving other people and caring for other people who are saved, you still need to do it more and more. And some of us are better at it than others, but all of us need to increase in it, the Bible says. And it's something we need to give attention to in our lives. And so he says, I have this new commandment, because he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. In 1 John 2:10, to abide in the light has the idea of to continue there permanently, without end, to abide in the presence of the light. The light has to do with the fellowship with God. And to be able to abide in fellowship with the Lord. You say, well, if I really dislike or even hate someone else who is saved, that's my problem. Nope, now it's the problem between you and the Lord as well. There's always a connection. There's always a connection between you and another Christian and God. We are all the family. So if you are not right with another child of God, you also are not right with God. It is not possible to be right with God and to be wrong with a fellow Christian. We must be sure that we have bring forgiveness to others, offer that forgiveness. Because this is what abiding in the light is all about. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. None occasion of stumbling. Occasion of stumbling is this talking about falling into sin. It's not talking about you fell and hurt your knee. It's talking about an occasion that would bring a sin into our life. If there's a lack of forgiveness or problem with another brother, that'll do that. It'll bring sin into our lives. But he that loves his brother and is willing to lay down anything for his brother or sister in Christ, then there's no occasion, there's nothing to lead him into sin, is the understanding there. There's nothing to lead him away from God. It's so important that we keep things right between children of the Lord. And if you say, well, I can't be right with her or I can't be right with him, at least make sure that you have tried to make things right and that you on your end are determined to love them anyway. Make sure you've done your part. And because as long as, it doesn't matter if they love you, as long as you love them, then you abide in the light. You abide in the light. You can't make someone else love you sometimes. You can't make someone else even make things right with you. You can ask people to forgive you, and we must, and seek things to be right. But if at the end of the day, you know, you've done all you can do to make things right and to have that self-sacrificing love, the love of the Lord Jesus had for you, to someone else, then you abide in the light. You say, well, they're still mad at me. There's nothing you can do about that. But you can abide in the light when you are loving another, your brother or sister in Christ, as you're supposed to. And then there'll be no occasion of stumbling. There'll be nothing that will foster sin in your life. And you'll be able to walk with the Lord and be close to him. But verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness is blinded his mind. See, brotherly love is such a central thing to salvation that it can be said that the person who hates their brother is still in darkness. They've never come out of there. That's what he's saying. He is in darkness even until now. He's in darkness, and he walketh in darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going. It's an essential part and proof of our salvation that we have love for a brother or a sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to say other things, but I've run out of time. But here in 1 John 2, the old commandment and the new commandment meet in our responsibility to show the salvation that we have in care for towards others, especially towards others who are saved. All right. Sorry, I can't go on. I don't want to take any of the pastor's time and run into his time segment. So let's close then. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God, for each one able to be here this morning. And we pray you'll bless the pastor as he brings the Word to us and the service following. And your hand will be upon him, Lord, and use him, we pray. And help us to remember what we learn as we look in the Scriptures this morning of what you have been to us in saving us and standing there at the Father's right hand to represent us, and in the wonderful love that you showed us that we now must show others. We pray you'll help us to keep these things in our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.